We have to understand the punishment for sin is death. That's the bad news. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How does he do this? Being the lamb that would be slain for your sins in your place.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reveals how the ultimate sacrifice has been gifted to you.
God doesn't just wink at your sin and say, I'll keep you from eternal death and hell. He deals with it through atonement, the work of blood sacrifice.
When John the Baptist shared the profound truth from John 1:36, declaring, Behold the Lamb of God, the significance of that title is that Jesus is revealed as the one who brings atonement for our sins through his sacrificial death. On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter explores the depth of this declaration and its call for us to recognize and follow him as our Savior and Redeemer.
John chapter 1, verse 36. It says, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So this is John the Baptist. Now, what does he start with? Simple little phrase, Behold the Lamb of God. Why is Jesus related to a lamb? Why not a lion? If you know your Bible, that's the second coming of Christ. He's going to come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But how much contrast can you endure? Lion versus a lamb. I mean, there's quite a difference there. Well, this explains a lot. And if you're a Jewish person in the first century and you hear John the Baptist saying, Behold, the Lamb of God, this would echo back to Abraham, Isaac going up the mountain. God will provide himself a lamb. And this is God providing himself as the sacrificial lamb for all of humanity to be saved. You know, this is something that would have been more ingrained in their thinking. The lamb speaks of blood sacrifice on an altar. That's the main, I believe, reason why Jesus is depicted as a lamb. Isaiah 53:7 prophesied concerning Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth and he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearer. That's the comparison Isaiah the prophet would say about Jesus. So to the Jews, their mind goes immediately to the sacrificial lamb that they would bring to the altar. Thousands of these lambs sacrificed on the altars. And so when John the Baptist says, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now in other gospels, he would add, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the whole world. And this is the sacrificial part. Hebrews 9:22, it says, Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's an important thing to know. This is in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, but it goes all the way back to the law of the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. And how did Jesus fulfill the law? In all ways. But this is one of those big ways. It comes from Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, that's the sacrificial altar, to make an atonement. Mark that word, it's an important one. Atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. This is the law, and Jesus came to fulfill this law. Jesus would be our blood sacrifice that would make atonement. What's atonement? We use that cute little breaking down of the word, at-one-ment, which is helpful. Our sin separates us from God, but when Jesus makes atonement, he makes us at one again with God. Our sin separates, atonement brings us back together. That's one way of looking at it. If you look at the Hebrew definition of the word atonement, it's this word kafar, which means to cover, to placate, to appease, to forgive, to pardon. The Old Testament word atonement, I'll take any one of those, you know, English definitions when it's applied to my sin. I want my sins to be covered. I want my sins to be placated and appeased. The word appease and even placate speaks of a New Testament word we know doctrinally called propitiation, which is the appeasement, the satisfaction of the requirement for our sinful doom. The word appease, I'll take it. Forgive is another way of saying merciful. And pardon. These are all words that I want to have when it comes to my sins. And so if you want your sins covered, we know the Bible says there must be a blood sacrifice. Apart from that, there's no remission of sins. And so that's kind of an important thing. I love that the Lord, this word atonement cover. I love that the Lord, his desire is to cover our sins. Our sins are ugly and they stink, but the Lord says, I want to cover, atone. Are you a sin sniffer? Or are you a sin coverer? Are you a, you know, iniquity inquisitor, fault finder? Be careful, don't be that, because that's not God's way. God sees all our sins, and there is a difference between covering up your sins. That's a problem. You shouldn't be covering up to try to make sure nobody finds out about it. But the idea to cover is what the Bible teaches. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's a godly characteristic, to cover. Like Isaiah 61:10, I will robe you in my righteousness. That's the heart of the Lord, that he wants to do that. The uncoverer of sin is actually judged in the Bible. Did you know that? To do the opposite of what God does is not a good thing. There's a great story in the Bible that you didn't color in Sunday school. The one that you colored was Noah and the ark and the animals and the rainbow and the altar and the sacrifice. And then that was kind of the end of the story when you're in Sunday school, but that's not where the story ends. The story ends with all that happy little story of Noah and the ark and the family was saved. But then after that, Noah goes into his tent and gets totally sloshed drunk. And his son Ham looks and says, whoa, dad's partying now naked in the tent. And so he goes and gets his two brothers. Hey, Shem, Japheth, get over here, check out dad. And Shem and Japheth, what did they do? They did something very different than Ham. Ham exposed their sin. But Shem and Japheth took a cloak and put it between their shoulders and made a curtain, and then walked backward up against the door of the tent, not looking upon their father's nakedness like Ham did. And they covered. What's great about that story is, I find it interesting, the Bible doesn't even deal with Noah's sin of drunkenness and being naked, dancing in his tent. It's like, yeah, whatever, he's still a hero of faith, and he goes down as a great man of faith. We don't even, like, the Bible doesn't even bring that up as a problem. I'm not saying it wasn't, it's just, that wasn't the big deal. But Ham, his exposing his dad's sin and nakedness got him in big trouble, and he became cursed because of that. Just note, that's kind of the way it goes. If you're a sin sniffer, fault finder, uncovering other people's sins, that's not a very godly characteristic. But all that to say, you know, your sin. By the way, you say, but what if people are getting away with sin and I'm supposed to, well, you have to understand the Bible promises this, you know, Numbers 32:23, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. That's just a promise of God's word. As a Christian, we need to understand those sins are going to be revealed, but we need to learn to be loving and covering. So how does God cover sins? It's through atonement. And how is atonement achieved? Through blood sacrifice, the end. So as it turns out, Jesus would be the ultimate blood sacrifice. You know, it wasn't the worst lamb, it wasn't just any lamb, it had to be the best lamb. And so we have to understand the punishment for sin, of course, the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How does he do this? Being the lamb that would be slain for your sins in your place. God doesn't just wink at your sin and say, I'll keep you from the death, eternal death in hell. And he doesn't just wink at it. He deals with it through atonement, the work of blood sacrifice. Your sin will find you out. It's a guaranteed. That's kind of an important thing. Now you say, okay, Brett, great, got it. Christianity 101. Well, I find it interesting. John the Baptist is declaring, behold the Lamb of God. And everybody's looking at Jesus suddenly. And this is important because as it turns out, this is during that time when Jesus is declared the Lamb, the Passover would be the time where the Lamb sacrifice was first instituted. But all of those Old Testament lambs sacrificed at the tabernacle, then later the temple, were all pictures of Jesus Christ. They were pointing to the Lamb, Jesus. And the Jews were supposed to do that to sort of commemorate what's gonna come in the future. So the Passover was that celebration. Did you know the Passover is kind of a big deal in the Bible? It's used 76 times, the word Passover in the Bible, 48 times in the New Testament even. Only 2 times is the word Passover used outside of the Gospels in the New Testament. One of those times it's mentioned is 1 Corinthians 5:7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Remember, leaven is a type of sin. Purge out leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Notice Paul tells the Corinthian church, Christ is our Passover. So that's important. Now, don't forget the purge out the leaven. I'll come back to that in a second. But the point is, Paul's saying, as the Gentile church, as the New Testament church, we no longer celebrate the Seder dinner or the Passover supper. That's why the church generally doesn't do that. Now, if you want to celebrate a Seder dinner or Passover just for fun to commemorate the Old Testament practice of the Jews and see the pictures of Jesus, that's great. But we don't have to do that. Why? Because Christ is our Passover. The Old Testament Passover dinner was to point to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. When he came, there was no longer a need for Passover. There's a need for something else, and I'll get to that in a minute. So, question, when was the first Passover instituted? Well, if you recall, it's there in Exodus chapter 12, when the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and finally the Lord brings Moses the deliverer, and there's all the plagues that hit Egypt. And if you recall, the very last of the plagues was this angel of death would go over all the land of Egypt. And there, God tells Moses what the children of Israel are supposed to do. And this is where Passover was instituted. Let's kind of review that for a second. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, God says to Moses, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish." Okay, so this is where this idea of a lamb at Passover was instituted. Before we keep reading, I want to show you a progression that I think is important. Notice how he says, first of all, everybody gets a lamb, but then it zeroes in to the lamb, and then it gets more personal to your lamb. I think that's an important thing. Christ, the Passover lamb, which one is he to you? To Oprah Winfrey, he's just a lamb. Jesus is a way to heaven. There's many paths that lead to heaven, and Jesus is just one of many ways. He was a good man, a good teacher, a good prophet, but that's not true. Jesus is not a lamb. As it turns out, he's the lamb, but maybe even more importantly, I would implore you to accept Jesus not just as the lamb, but to say he is your lamb or my lamb, my personal savior. That's what you need to think about and do. I love that. By the way, after this was instituted, the Passover lamb was always referred to in the singular. It was no longer all the lambs slain at Passover, because there'd be tens of thousands of lambs killed at Passover. But they didn't say all the multitude of lambs. It was always referred to the lamb, singular, because it was pointing to Jesus Christ. That's important. Well, as you read on, verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep, from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, there's so many pieces of this, it's kind of important, but they were to select a lamb. They're to kill it on the 14th day. Does anybody remember what day did it say earlier that they were supposed to choose and select their lamb? The 10th day of Nisan. Nisan is a month of the Hebrew calendar. They use the lunar calendar. We use more of a Gregorian kind of calendar. So it's a different calendar. But Nisan was the month of Passover. And it's important you notice the dates. So on the 10th day of Nisan, they would select the lamb and choose whether they're going to accept it. Why would they not accept it? Well, first of all, it had to be without blemish. It had to be spotless lamb. And it had to be, that's Jesus. Jesus was spotless. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's the important part. Jesus was spotless. He was the spotless lamb. Notice another requirement. It had to be a male of the first year. In sheep 4-H, when I was doing that as a kid, one of the things you learn is, when can lamb chops be rated as prime? They have to be butchered in their prime, which just happens to be a male of the first year. That's prime choice lamb chops. Male of the first year, that's when they do that. So even as Jesus was a male in his prime, in his young 30s, Jesus was crucified on the cross. But also, notice it says here, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, the lamb, in the evening. How does the whole congregation of Israel kill one lamb? Because it's talking about the lamb, your lamb. This is all exactly, question, did the Jews kill Jesus the Messiah? Yes. The Jews killed Jesus the Messiah, but you also have to say, and so did we. We're just as guilty. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. The Jews, the Romans, us, we're all guilty of Jesus' death. But this is where this language of Exodus 12 is just pointing us to Jesus. The whole assembly of the congregation, in the New Testament terms, that's all of us. We are the ones who put Jesus on the cross because of our sins. Well, this is where it gets interesting. Y'all know that Jesus was crucified on Passover there, so that already is an amazing connection. The 14th day of Nisan, as it turns out, thousands of years after this Exodus 12 was written, it just happened. Was it a coincidence that Jesus was sacrificed on the day they would sacrifice the lamb and butcher it for Passover? Was that just a coincidence? No, that's God just lining his word perfectly up. That's kind of cool. But if you go back from the day Jesus was crucified on Passover, the 14th day of Nisan, if you go back to the 10th of Nisan, what was Jesus doing at that time? Anybody know? He was riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The day the Jews were supposed to select the lamb and make sure he was without blemish, male of the first year, the very day they were all choosing their lambs, guess what they were doing when Jesus rode in, choosing whether they were going to accept or reject Jesus, the lamb. It was the day of choosing. John the Baptist already declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." But in that Palm Sunday road, riding the donkey down the hill of the Mount of Olives, Jesus was approaching Jerusalem and the Eastern Gate. Jesus would be riding up in that area, and the people were going to choose. And you say, "Well, Brett, they were crying, Hosanna." They put palm branches down and put their clothes down. That's what they would do for a king. They were accepting him. The problem is they were not accepting him as the lamb that would be slain. They were accepting him as the king that would take over the Roman Empire and save them from the iron oppression of the iron fist of Rome. That was the problem. When they realized that Jesus was not the one who was going to deliver them from the Romans, it would be only a short time after that they'd all be yelling out, "Crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us." Jesus would be the stone that was rejected. Remember that sermon a few months ago? But he'd also be the lamb that would be rejected. Interestingly enough, Jesus would be the lamb that the people would reject, but little did they know, he was the only lamb worthy to be slain for the sins of the world. This is an important part of this. And so without Jesus, there'd be no remission of sin. Without the shedding of Jesus's blood, there'd be no remission of sin, like our Hebrews 9:22 scripture. This is where I really hope and pray that Jesus is in fact your lamb. That's the question of the day, I think. Is Jesus your lamb? Are you one of the people who said, "Oh, it was nice that Jesus came and he was a good teacher"? Nope, that's not who he was. He's not a lamb, he's the lamb. But the big question is, are you gonna accept or reject? Those people had that decision on Palm Sunday when they were trying to decide who is this guy that's riding in this colt of a donkey down the hill of the Mount of Olives. And little did they know he was the lamb that they need to accept and receive. You see, you have to choose. Are we gonna take this blood sacrifice part seriously? Question, how many of you are the firstborn or the only child in your household? Let's say you're back there in Exodus 12 and Passover and the spirit of death's gonna come over your house and it tells you all the stuff we just read. You're supposed to choose a lamb that's without spot. Would you be involved in choosing of that lamb? Man, I bet some of you guys would be like looking under the armpits of like, you know, like, yeah, pretty nice there. Yeah, checking out every little detail, making sure, because you'd wanna make sure it was without spot or blemish. Question, if you're the firstborn and the spirit of death is coming, would you make sure the blood was put on the right places of the doorpost? I mean, I'd be out there with an airless sprayer, man. Just making sure the whole thing's just really red. I don't want that spirit of death. But sadly, unfortunately, Egypt and maybe even some of the Jews said, "Oh, that's dumb. Sacrificing a lamb, painting blood on your doorpost. That's ridiculous. Is that supposed to save us?" But sadly, the spirit of death came over those houses, and the firstborn was slain of everyone that didn't have the door on the bus. Now, let me talk to some of you that are legalistic. Some of you that are saying, "Pastor Brett, you teach cheap grace, and you're saved by grace, but you also have to do good works." Can I just say, remember before Jesus is our Passover, it says they needed to clean out the leaven, get all the leaven out of their houses. That's part of the Exodus 12 story. They were supposed to get all the leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. And before they killed the lamb, they were to get all the leaven out of their house. And I've heard that as an argument that you also have to get the leaven out. So you got to clean your life up and you have to be sinless and then plead the blood of Jesus. I'll tell you why that doesn't work. Let me just ask you, if you know your Bible, if the person, you know, sort of swept out the leaven but didn't get it all out, just a little leaven's left behind. What does the Bible say about a little leaven? Yeah, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, unless you get every single speck out, you're still like leavened. And so let's just presuppose that a household, they went and swept everything, but they didn't get every corner of the house, but they did put blood on the doorpost. When the spirit of death came, if there was even a speck of leaven in the cabinet, would the firstborn have been killed in that household if there was blood on the door? No, they'd be alive and well. That's important to know that. because the spirit of death wasn't looking for the leaven that was cleaned out. The Bible says the spirit of death, when it came over the house, when it saw the blood on the doorposts, it passed over the house. In the same way, what if everybody did get perfectly cleaned leaven? What if a house was spotless? Man, they shop-vacked every corner of their cabinets and just got it all cleaned up, but they didn't put blood on their doorposts. Would the firstborn have been killed? Yes. The reason I go into that, just because I want to remind you, you're not saved by your works. Ephesians 2:8 says you're saved by grace through faith. That's faith in Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. Not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of your works, lest any man should boast. I'm really cool, I got it all cleaned up. Nobody can say that. So this is a beautiful message. Jesus died on the cross for your sins to be the blood sacrifice. The question is, have you accepted Jesus as your savior? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All that to say, is Jesus your lamb? If he's not, how do you accept it? Bible makes it clear. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. In other words, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the grave. And if you believe that and confess that from your heart, through your mouth, the Bible says you'll be saved. How could I be saved? Same reason the people of Exodus, the blood that was applied made the death pass over. Hell and death for you and I, if we have the blood of Jesus in our lives, hell and death will pass over us in the same way. It's all a picture pointing to Jesus.
Pastor Brett Metter with a revealing look into the wages of sin being death, yet the gift of God is eternal life should we accept it through the sacrifice of his son in our place. And you're listening to Today's Word. In just a moment, Pastor Brett will be back to explain how you can have that eternal life in heaven with Jesus. But first, we'd like to invite you to listen each day at the same time for more of Today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett, again, todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that if you're in the Portland, Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We have several service times every weekend and throughout the week. Just go to todayswordradio.com for more information. On our website, you can also make a comment or share a prayer request. Again, todayswordradio.com. Well, as promised, here again is Pastor Brett Metter with an important question that only you can answer.
I just want to ask, is Jesus your lamb? And if you can't say for sure, let's make sure. Becoming a Christian is really simple, and I'll tell you why, because Jesus did all the work. Your job is to repent and say, okay, I just know I'm a sinner. I acknowledge my sin before God, that I've failed, that I deserve death. That's what the Bible teaches, and just to accept that. And then to receive salvation, you just simply have to just believe that Jesus died for you and that his blood, his innocent blood that was shed, is good enough to save you. And to accept that, with confession with the mouth, belief in your heart. If that's you and you'd like to do that, you've never done it, you're saying, Brett, I don't know if I've ever really accepted Christ, or maybe I went to church a few times or was a good person. Well, actually, none of us are good, and going to church doesn't do that for you. It's accepting the work of Jesus on the cross. I'd like to pray a prayer of that confession with anybody who would want to. If that's you, I'm gonna pray this prayer of confession, and this is where we just say we need the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. What can wash away our sins? The old hymn goes, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So this is accepting that free work. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that my sins are forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Friend, if you just prayed that prayer with Pastor Brett, we're thrilled to welcome you to the family of God. And to help you with your next steps in following Jesus, we have a page on our website that will provide encouragement and support. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link, New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link, New Believer. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can join us again as we continue in the Gospel of John and see how Jesus bridges the gap between God and man. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.